Romans chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. We've said it before, undoubtedly we shall say it again, but the Lord Jesus Christ must always be the object and the focus of our attention when we come to the Scriptures. We're looking for the Lord when we come together and we open the Scriptures amongst us. And whatever else might be in view in a particular passage or chapter or verse of Scripture, behind it must be Christ. Behind it we must be looking for Christ. Through that passage, that verse, must come the Lord Jesus. And if we miss the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage that we have before us, we have not understood what is being said. This book, these scriptures that we have before us, from which we have just been reading, it isn't a history book, though there is much of history in it. It's not a science book, but there is nothing in it that contradicts or disagrees with true science. It isn't a geography book, though we can see how the nations moved back and forward and the various ways in which the Lord has providentially dealt with the peoples to whom he has revealed himself and those around about. When we come to consider the scriptures, we are dealing with some of the most sublime poetry and literature that ever was penned. But this isn't a book of mere literature or poetry. It is a book of prophecy, but it's not just a prophetic book. It speaks of morality and law. There is much of biography and even autobiography in these pages. We learn of love and of lust, of sin and of guilt, and every human emotion is set before our eyes. It is a book of revelation, and it is a book of truth. But primarily and essentially, it is the book of God, and it is the book about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour, our King, and our God. This book comes to us from the very highest heaven. It comes to us with the mark of God upon it. It comes to us as the very revelation of God to men. It is by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And though it was written over many, many years by many different authors, it has that ring of truth in it. It has that legitimacy as far as its authority to our lives and to our needs. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying it because I want us to be reminded that as important as this chapter of Romans 4 is, both with respect to the revelation Paul gives us here concerning the gospel, the message that he is setting forth, foundational as it is to chapter 5 and 6 and beyond. Here we are speaking about this man Abraham and the faith that Abraham had. But we must not leave this chapter thinking that it is the story of Abraham and the story of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God, certainly, and that has been emphasized in the things that we have read here. That faith that Abraham had, we are told that it was imputed to him for righteousness. We read that again together. In chapter 4, verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Yes, this is about Abraham. But it was not Abraham's faith that made him righteous. Had it been, he would have had whereof to boast. He would have been able to say, I believed, and therefore I am blessed. But we need to see beyond Abraham. We need to see beyond his faith. We need to see that upon which Abraham's faith was focused. And this is why I have emphasized once again that through these verses, as they speak largely about Abraham, we must seek to discern the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we merely look at Abraham, we'll have missed the point, because Abraham was looking at Christ. And for us to share with Abraham in the blessings that Abraham had, we can't accept this secondhand. We've got to see Christ for ourselves. It is not our faith, but the object of our faith that blesses us. It's not the fact that we have faith, but rather that one upon whom our faith is fixed and founded. The blessings come from Christ. The blessings are not because we have faith. It's not the believing. Rather, the one in whom we believe that brings blessing to us. It's not the faith, but the one who is faithful to his people, and the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We are justified not because we believe, but because the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It's the promises to which we look. It is the Christ who made the promises, and it is believing in him that is the ground for our peace with God. I want to draw your attention to the last few verses of this book, because of this chapter, because that's where we're going to be dwelling this evening. There was a moment in which I thought we would go into chapter 5, and then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. We have the opportunity to dwell upon these last few verses of chapter 4 and take that opportunity. And I want to draw your attention to a word which repeats itself in verses 22 to 24. Three times we find it being repeated. And it says here, verse 22 of Romans chapter 4, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I think it's probably the littlest word that's in those verses that I want to draw your attention to. It's the word it. It. And that might seem strange because we really don't often give too much emphasis to the word it. It doesn't say much. Even he or she is more explanatory than it. But you see, it would be very wrong for us not to realize what the it is that is being talked about, because we would miss the whole meaning of this chapter if we thought that the it was Abraham's faith. It's not at all. What we see here is that the it is Christ. The it is the righteousness which comes from Christ. It is that righteousness of God which is imputed to the believer as we are joined together in Christ. And so when it says there, and therefore it, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Christ is it. And therefore Christ was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that Christ was imputed to him, but for us also to whom Christ shall be imputed, and the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God in Christ, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let me try and explain that a little bit. Come away in. Have a seat. We've just started. We've been reading from Romans chapter 4. I don't know if you've got a Bible up there anywhere, but we're reading in Romans chapter 4. But you can just listen in, and we'll get on with what we're saying here.
Thank you.
I want to paint a picture for you. I want to see if I can use a little mind picture for us to understand the point that I'm trying to make. Let us imagine for a moment that you are weighed down by debt. So much debt that it has become depressing to you. You can't see your way out of the debt into which you have fallen. You're weighed down with this debt, and you know that the bank is about to foreclose on your home. It is going to be repossessed. And your wife's sick. And the children are hungry. And you've lost your job. Every avenue is closed to you. You're at a loss as to what to do. You're at your wit's end. And the day of reckoning has come. You're sitting and you're waiting for the bailiff's men to arrive. And as you sit and wait for the bailiffs to come, the postman brings an envelope. And you see that that envelope is from the state's most prestigious law firm. And you open the envelope. And the letter within that envelope says that a rich, unknown relative has died. And he's left you a fortune. Now, let us assume, for the sake of my story, that this isn't a cruel joke, but it's true. Your problems are solved. Your problems have suddenly all gone away. Your debts are paid. Your creditors are satisfied, and that weight of depression that was on your shoulders, it suddenly lifts. And there's a joy and there's a happiness comes into your demeanor. You and your family rejoice because of the news that you have received. Now, I want to ask about two aspects of this good news that you've received. Two things I want to draw your attention to with as far as this story is concerned. The first thing is this. What is it that is the good news in this story? The relative's will. The fact that this relative has died and you are the beneficiary of the will. That's the good news. But what brought that good news to you? It was the lawyer's letter. The inheritance has paid your creditors, but it's believing the letter that has given you your joy. Now, you might hug the postman. You might even send the lawyer a box of candy. Or maybe not. But really, the true gratitude for this set of circumstances is that your relative died and paid off all your obligations. The postman didn't pay your debts. The legal firm didn't pay your debts. And it wasn't in trusting the lawyer or trusting the postman that your happiness truly is founded. I'm going to use a word here, and I'll tell you what it means. Efficacious. Efficacious. Efficacious means that which achieved the end or the purpose. It's where the energy lay. It's where the effect came from. And the point of the story is this, that it was the death of the relative that brought an end to your debt and your unhappiness. These other parts of the story, whether it's the lawyer's firm that executed the will, or whether it's the postman that brought the letter, they were merely the conveyors of the truth, which was that your debts had been paid. Now, I'm the postman. I'm the postman. And the gospel of grace is the letter from the legal firm. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the debts. You see, we have to see through the other circumstances to where the real efficacy lies. We have to see Christ. We have to see what he has done. We've got to see what he has achieved and accomplished. And yes, there is joy in believing. There was a joy that came from opening that letter and reading its contents. But it was beyond the mere letter and the contents of the letter where true joy was to be found. There was an initial elation. But that settled peace comes from a knowledge that our debts are paid and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has effected that for us. The real joy is believing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, we may well be debtors as far as money is concerned. But the real debt that we carry is the sin that we have before a holy God. That's the real debt. And we can get by in this life. We can get by to a greater or lesser extent. But what are we going to do if we ever have to face God with all of that debt of sin unpaid for, unremoved? And here it is in the gospel of Christ. Here it is in the word of God that we are shown that one who has the power and who is able to take away our sin debt. How did that work? What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Well, look at verse 25. Let me read it to you. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is showing us where the end, if you like, the summary, the conclusion of this chapter and its story and the things that it contains. This is where it concludes. This is the summary, the grand summary of what it is that has happened. That Christ was delivered for our offenses, delivered for our sins, delivered for our debt, and was raised again for our justification. And this is the work of salvation. This is the efficient cause of grace. This is the will of God the Father accomplished in the liberty and deliverance of his people. Let me ask you a question. We talk about God being able to do anything. And if we've got any concept of who God is, we ought to say that there's nothing that's impossible for God. Well then, if nothing's impossible for God, could not the Father simply have forgiven sin and said, let's forget about it? Well, no. Because the very nature of God is holy. The character of God is that he must judge sin. Such is the perfection, such is the majesty, such is the glory of God. This God with whom we have to do, this God to whom we all are answerable. The very nature and character of God is that he is holy, and that demands, that requires that he must deal with sin and that he must judge sin. Scripture tells us that God is holy and God is just and God is good and God is true, and he will not and he cannot ignore sin. It's contrary to his character to do so. He cannot arbitrarily forgive sin, because that would be contrary to his justice and his fairness. Love, and the love of God, does not ignore justice, but it finds a way to honour justice while enabling the grace and the mercy of God to come to sinners like you and like me. So therefore, Paul, coming to the end of this chapter, rightly turns our eyes upon Christ, because he is the way. He is the way by which God the Father, by which the eternal God, to whom we all must answer and before whom we all must stand, has become the door, become the way of access into the presence of God with a legitimacy, not as a sinner anymore, but with an acceptable righteousness, with an acceptable rightness for all of our sin, for all of our unworthiness, for all of that guilt and condemnation which rightly should have fallen upon us. Here is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a righteousness with God. We call that justification. That's what we've been talking about in this passage. Here we have God justifying sinners. God making a way of escape in the person of Jesus Christ for sinners like you and like me. Paul turns our eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ, and he says that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offences. Now, if you've got any knowledge of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know that the person who delivered the Lord Jesus Christ was Judas. By his betraying of the Lord Jesus, he was delivered into the hands of the Jewish leaders. But then, the Jewish leaders delivered the Savior into the hands of Pilate, the Roman governor. And the Pilate, he delivered the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the executors, those who were going to crucify him. And all of these people were complicit in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in truth, it was God the Father who delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to his death. It was God the Father, for the sake of those that he loved, for the sake of that people that he held and cherished from before the foundation of the world, that chosen people, that elect people, that people that he was pleased to lay his peace upon, that he delivered his son to the cross, that he delivered his dearly beloved son to the wrath of the executioner, that he might be crucified and that his blood might be shed on the part and on behalf of another. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offences tells us of substitution. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ being placed upon the cross instead of another. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that became the substitute. And here it was that the willing Saviour, because although God the Father delivered Christ to the cross, yet Christ was willing to go for the love that he had for his people. And he undertook that obligation for the sins of many. What a payment was made. We speak about redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed his people. He bought them back. He bought them out from under that judgment and condemnation that rightly we deserve. Because the justice of God demanded that sin be paid for. And yet the love of God sought a way of salvation and a way of escape. And that way of salvation is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made payment by his very life's blood, what Peter calls the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what a debt of sin was cancelled. The words of a hymn that we used to sing. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul and causes me to long for greater joys than to this earth belong. The Spirit vindicated Christ our Lord, and angels sang with joy and sweet accord. The nations heard, a dark world flamed to light when Jesus rose in glory and in might. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered to death. He was delivered to judgment for our offences. That's why this is so urgent and important. That's why this is so significant for men and women like you and me tonight. We're talking about God's way of salvation. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for the offences of sinners. What the old men used to talk about when they would say that Christ stood in our room and stead. He stood in our room and our stead. What does that mean? That was the place where I should have stood. And he stood in that place for me. He stood in that place in my room and instead of me. Where I should have suffered for that sin, where I should have carried the penalty, where I should have been condemned under the holiness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in my place. And the apostle goes on. He says he was delivered for our offences and he was raised again for our justification. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. And that's the wonderful truth that we who know the Lord and who trust the Lord, who believe in the Lord, can rejoice in, because this tells us that the sacrifice that Christ made before the Father was acceptable. And that the death of the Savior and the shedding of his blood was acceptable to the Father as a sacrifice worthy for the sins of people like us. The resurrection of the Savior testified and proved that the justification of God's elect people had been secured. It was accomplished. It was complete. And that brings us back to that big word that I used earlier. Efficacious. He fixed it. He did it. He accomplished everything that was needful. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. Now that's the debt being paid. That's what the relative did for us. And when we then get a letter to tell us about that, we may well rejoice at the letter, but let's look beyond that to see what Christ actually did for us and what he accomplished on the cross for sinners like us. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, we see him dying in our place and in our stead. We see that there was a representation of us before God in him. We sometimes speak about the vicarious death of Christ. That means he stood in our place. And he was justified as being an able and a worthy sacrifice when he was raised from the dead. And we were raised with him. We died with him and were raised with him. The elect died in him and were raised with him, proving and confirming our justification before God and the righteousness which had been granted to us in the Saviour. Let me summarise these verses then, because we have come to the end of this chapter. Let's summarise these verses. Paul says that Abraham's history and Abraham's experience was not recorded for Abraham's benefit, but for our benefit. That's what Paul says here. He says it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This history of Abraham that he has been outlining in chapter 4, he hasn't written that down so that we would all say, oh, how wonderful that was for Abraham. But rather that we might be able to say, there's something in here for me too. There's something in what Christ has done for me also. Abraham believed by faith the promises that had been made to him. And God's righteousness in Christ was imputed to him for justification and for peace with God. Abraham looked to Christ. Abraham saw in Christ his shield and his exceeding great reward. And he believed God's promises to be true and to be sure. I wonder if you've ever thought about whether Abraham, when he heard the Lord's words, we read in Genesis chapter 15 last week how that Abraham had a vision, and in that vision he heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him, and the Lord said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Do you wonder if maybe Abraham saw Christ being crucified when he heard that promise being given in the vision?
I don't think he did.
I do.
I do. And I'll tell you why I do. Because Abraham understood that one was needed as a substitute. He understood what that shield meant. He understood that there needed to be that representation. And you know what? I think it was confirmed to him. I think he saw it twice. Because a little later, after the son was born that was promised to him, the boy called Isaac, Abraham was told that he had to take him to the top of a hill. He was to build an altar there. He was to take that child. He was to tie that child with wood onto the top of the altar, take that child's life, and sacrifice him to God. And Abraham obeyed. Right to the very moment where he drew his dagger and was about to plunge it into the boy. We'll read about that story sometime. It's an amazing story when you try and get into the minds of the individuals that were there. But as he held that knife above his son, ready to take his only son's life, the voice was heard, and a sheep was provided as a sacrifice. Do thy son no harm. And Abraham took the ram that was caught in the thicket, and he untied his boy off that altar, and he took the sheep that had been provided, and he put that sheep on the altar, and he sacrificed to God. And if ever there was a picture of substitution, there it is. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ graciously revealed to Abraham the true nature of this shield and exceeding great reward that he was going to possess. He believed this great act of God's promise and the acceptance that it brought. Have you ever seen Christ crucified? I don't mean in a picture. I don't mean in somebody's necklace. I don't mean in a film. Have you ever seen Christ crucified for you? Have you ever seen that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he was carrying the sins of his people, that he was literally opening his breast to the sword of God's judgment against your sin? Do we see Christ crucified? Do we understand the intimacy about that great act of sacrifice, willing sacrifice on the part of our Saviour? And then the resurrection from the dead. A real event, not a story. A real event. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Not simply history, but as the effectual cause of accomplished justification and righteousness for sinners like you and me. The will was written, though we knew nothing about it. And the death of our kinsman has paid all our debts. And the gospel letter has been sent. And the postman has delivered it to you tonight. Don't hug the postman. Don't even get all happy because of the legal firm that sent it out. Oh, we rejoice in the gospel. It's a great message to us. It brings that revelation from God to us. But let us see Christ. Let us see him who stood in our room and in our stead. And God will give all his elect the grace to believe in Christ, that our joy may be complete. Believe that our righteousness might be approved.
and that our justification before God might be enjoyed by faith. Amen.